Today's scripture is John 4, 6b through verses 6b through 15. It's on in your pew Bible if you wish to follow along on New Testament page 94, I believe. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Will you pray with me? Holy God, we do praise you, we do worship you, and we do give thanks to you for your amazing love for us and your amazing grace. Amen. Let's finish this story. Okay, because this is the longest conversation that Jesus has with any individual in the whole scripture, in the whole New Testament. This right here. And so it's really, really long. So we're not going to read the entire thing, but we're going to finish the story. And this is after she says, "Sir, give me some of that water." And then Jesus says, "Go call your husband. Tell him." And she says, "Sir, I have no husband." And Jesus says, "I know. You've had five. You've had five husbands. And the one you're living with right now is not your husband." And so she looked at him and she said, "I see you're a prophet. What you said is true. You're a prophet. Our ancestors," ours, she says, she's a Samaritan woman, "have worshiped right here on this mountain. But you say we must worship in Jerusalem, the temple." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you're going to worship God neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The hour is coming when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth, because God seeks those kinds of persons to worship God. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman says, "I know that the Messiah is coming one day, the one who's called Christ. And when he comes, he's going to proclaim all things to us." And Jesus says to her, "I am he," the one who's speaking to you. He's never said that before. And then it ends up, the story ends up, by saying that she left her water jug right there by the well, runs back to her village, And many Samaritans from her village believed in Jesus because of her testimony. Because she said, he told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, because he went to their village unscheduled for a couple of days, they then believed in him because of what he said. First because of what she said, and then because of what he said. So this is the story of the woman at the well. This is the scandalous woman at the well. This is the story of the woman who is seen by many as loose, as sexually immoral, and as, oh, thank God, Jesus forgives her. And many preachers still preach that interpretation of this scripture. One preacher describes her in his sermon as worldly, sensually minded, an unspiritual harlot from Samaria. And then he goes on to really say some even more profane things about her. This woman is not a prostitute. This woman does not have a shady past, as far as we know. Yet millions on this Sunday across the world are going to hear that description of her, but there's nothing in this passage that gives us license to interpret it that way. Neither John, the writer, nor Jesus, the central character, supply us with any kind of information like that. At no point does Jesus invite her to repent. At no point does Jesus speak of sin at all. She could have easily been widowed in those days five times, or divorced, which would have been the same thing then. Five times would be heartbreaking, but it wouldn't be impossible. United Methodist minister Tom Shipp's widow was widowed three times in a row. Or she could be now in what's called a Levirate marriage, which would mean that the brother of one of her husbands was obligated to still be with her so that an heir could be produced, but they wouldn't exactly often call it a marriage. So this is the Gospel of John. And when people say, you know, she came at noon because all of the other women would have been talking about her, and they come usually early in the morning or late in the evening, so she was avoiding the crowd of women. But this is the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John is all about light. And so this woman comes in the light of day because she's a bold woman, and she is witnessing to the light. And so we ask ourselves, why do so many preachers still preach as if this woman just is the bottom of the earth? Well, David Lowes, who is a Lutheran pastor and a professor, says there are at least two reasons for this. He says there's a long history of misogyny in Christian theology that stands in contrast to the actual important role of women throughout the Gospels, in all the Gospels. The women are the one who come with Jesus. They come with him at all times, both for the burial, both and for the resurrection. And he said, what a contrast that is to the way we often interpret things. We even go back to Genesis, some of us, and still say, you know, it was Eve that was the tempter. And we forget to read the part that says, oh, and Adam was standing right there beside her. And so he says that's one of the reasons that we interpret this. And he said the other reason that we interpret this passage the way it has been for centuries interpreted is that it plays into the belief that Christianity is all about morality, that Christianity and religion is all about morality. And so we read these stories of Scripture looking for the sin, in each story and the forgiveness in each story. And Lowe's and Caroline Lewis and our professor at Perkins, Jamie Clark Soule, says this story is not about immorality. It's about identity. Who is this woman and who recognizes her identity as a person? Right before this, in the chapter before, Jesus had just encountered Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't have a clue who he was. He couldn't comprehend who is this person. And she, in just a direct eye-to-eye conversation, says, "You're a prophet, sir." And so Jesus invites her not to be defined by her circumstances or her tragedy, whatever that tragedy is. He immediately describes her plight to her, and then she's able to say, "Sir, you are a prophet." She makes a confession of faith right there because she recognizes who Jesus is because he has seen her. She is the first one ever to see him because he has seen her. He has recognized that she exists, that she is important, just like everyone else, regardless of her gender, regardless of her race, regardless of her personal situation. And then she dares ask a question that the Samaritans and the Jews have been asking for centuries: where should we worship? Well, she leaves her water jar, of all things, because she wants to fly back to her village and tell them what she's just seen and who she's just seen. And then she says, could this be the Messiah? Even if she's not totally convinced right there that he is the Messiah, she tells them, here's what he said. So could he be the Messiah? This is a story about crossing borders of all kinds. It's a story about a strong woman who may not have felt strong. It's a story about a woman who lived the International Women's Day theme, be bold for change. She's bold. She's informed. She stands her ground. And Jesus treats her as a valid conversation partner. He recognizes that in her. So he crosses all those boundaries and he breaks the distinction between who's chosen and who is rejected. What Jesus is doing is he's building community as Jesus can do better than anyone. He's engaging her in theological discussion. And sometimes people say, well, he's arguing with her. That's the highest compliment ever. A rabbi in those days especially having dialogue with someone and arguing with them was a high compliment. They must be theologically intelligent to have this argument with a rabbi. So in answer to that all-important question, where should we worship? Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship God, not on this mountain, not in Jerusalem. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. One of our sons is a teacher at Liberty High School in Frisco Independent School District. And the campus there is very diverse in race, in language, in religion. And 7 years ago, the administration noticed that the Muslim students on Friday, the holy day, were leaving for hours and then coming back. And they began to look into what their religious practices were. And they met with the parents of these students. And they said, would things change? Would you allow your students to stay here if we had a prayer room, an ecumenical prayer room for everyone, and they could access this prayer room, especially on Fridays, for their sacred day. And all the parents said, of course, we want them to be in school, but this is their holy day. And they checked with everyone, the parents of all the students, and they opened an ecumenical prayer room where they have Bible studies, prayers from all different kinds of religions, and where the Muslims also go for their prayers, especially on Fridays. Recently, the Attorney General's office sent a letter complaining that this room was exclusive. It was for, apparently, for Muslims. And quickly, the entire school district, the campus at Liberty said, this is for everyone. We have checked this out and we have followed through. For 7 years, it's been working. It's for community, and each person respects one another. In fact, said the principal, the trademark of what makes a Liberty High so great is our diversity and how our students respond to different cultures and diversity on campus and the ongoing conversation like Jesus and the woman had. So Jesus left us with a crucial lesson to be learned, that community can only be built when we're not afraid of overcoming whatever old prejudices we might have, when we're willing to break the social conventions that dehumanize us. That living water that Alice was talking about to the children that Jesus promised the woman is God's purifying water. It is the Holy Spirit, and it can purify all of our hearts, no matter who we are, of any hatred, any hostility, and it can turn us into the people of God who value every single life. So the church can be the place that shows the entire rest of society what theological conversations should look like. They should look like the conversation that Jesus and the Samaritan woman had. Make yourself mutually vulnerable. Allow space for questions from everyone. Risk something for the sake of faith and have a high regard for all others. Without those, we will not have the experience of being the first one ever to see Jesus. With those, we will surely have the experience of being the first one ever. Amen.